Okay, brethren, if you want to come on in and find your seat here, welcome to the most uncomfortable session of the weekend.
And these are the brave people who decided that supper could wait another hour.
There we go. Right? And we thank you, okay?
Yes, because we're waiting too.
All right. This session is called Shining Armor, Your Son's Battle for Purity. And let me tell you how we came about to do this, okay? The session that we did last night had a slide that we kind of glossed over. Originally, when we gave that talk, we'd spend 3 to 5 minutes talking about the issue of purity, okay? And we always had conversations afterward. We talked about all kinds of things in that session, but we always had people ask questions about that one slide.
Well, I hear what you're saying about you need to talk to your sons about this stuff early.
Right.
But you see, you don't understand. I don't want to put evil thoughts into his head.
No, of course you don't. I know that.
And my son's, we homeschool. He's very protected.
Yes, that's a good thing.
Yeah, and we're careful about the books he reads.
Yes.
And we're careful about the movies that he watches.
I totally agree. We do the same thing.
I don't want to introduce these subjects when he's not ready for them.
No. You want to do this in an appropriate time and manner. And how old is your son, by the way?
13.
13. He's 13.
And one mom said 17. And I about lost it. I wanted to say, honey, at 17, he's so full of testosterone, he'd be having evil thoughts on a desert island all by himself.
That is true. That is true. Sometimes we bring the baggage in with us, don't we? Okay, so any rate, after a season of talking about this and having this conversation over and over again, I looked at Melanie and I said, you know what? I hate to say this, but I think we're going to need to spend some time on this particular subject. And so that's how we came about to volunteer to go talk to rooms full of strangers about sex. And so
we so do not love this.
No. Okay. So if you're uncomfortable, good.
So are we. Okay.
But we need to talk about it, and let's pray first, okay?
Sure, let's do it.
Because we need the blessing for sure. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for bringing us here. I thank you, Lord, for the gift of physical intimacy that you give to us as married couples. And yet, Lord, we know all of the temptations that are raging around us in this culture, in this society, and even in the hearts of our children. So, Father, I pray that as we look at this sensitive subject in this next hour, that your Spirit will guide us in our consideration. Put your finger on the things that need attention in our lives and in our families. Lord, remind us of where we need to be vigilant. And help us, Lord, to do the right thing for our young people. Prepare them to fight this battle on their own with your Spirit's help. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, that's our six boys. It's a couple of years old, but they're still six boys. And, you know, there's a war going on for these souls. And those young men there are either going to be warriors in that fight or they're going to be victims. But they can't avoid it.
And what we have found is that many homeschool families do not really understand the war that's going on.
You know, here's some statistics. A study was done at the University of New Hampshire a few years ago. They talked to incoming freshmen and were asking them a variety of cultural related questions, but one of them they were asking was, have you ever been exposed to pornography online? And they found out that of their incoming freshman class, that by the time those young men were leaving home at the age of 18, 93% of them had been exposed to pornography on the internet.
Pornography for young people is pictures that should never be shown outside of a marriage. Mm-hmm. That there are things that God created to be husbands and wives and nobody else. And when we saw this, it was absolutely shocking to us, blew us away. But as we've talked about this through North America, we think the number for homeschool kids is probably closer to 100%.
You know, the thing of it is, when we were young men, when I was a young man, when your dads out there were young men, you knew where you could find that kind of trash if you wanted it. If you wanted to go look at pictures and magazines or, you know, maybe even movies, there were ways and means to sneak around and to scheme.
But it took sneaking around and scheming and extra work.
It wasn't
easy.
Whereas
today, it comes out to them.
That's right.
It comes out looking for them. Mm-hmm. And it's so much more serious. Mm-hmm. And why do I say there's so much of a problem among homeschool teen boys? Because we trust them more, and they're home more, and they have more computer access, and Satan desires to devour them more.
Mm-hmm. You know, You say 93% could have been just stumbling across it. You stumble across it reading the evening news sometimes. And yet 63% admitted they had actually watched it. More than 30 minutes of time. That's not just a glance and say, uh-oh, and change the screen, is it?
Yeah. And 30% first saw it at age 13 or younger. This is actually an old statistic. It's several years old. The latest statistics I've seen are showing the average exposure is now down to 9 to 10 years old. And young people, I want you to listen to me. Satan tells us everybody's doing it. It's okay. You can't help yourself. This is a lie. Because God says there's a narrow way that leads to eternal life. And that's the path you seek. And so don't let Satan use these numbers as an excuse to you. What it should tell you is you're in a hard battle and you need to fight hard to stay pure.
Amen. Amen. Now, next set of statistics comes from the Centers for Disease Control. So you know it's going to be good news, right? Okay.
But no.
No. Okay. The CDC found that by the age of 17, 47% of boys, of young men, have had some sort of a sexual encounter. That means half of them by the time that they're 17 years old. By the time they're 19 and a lot of them are moving away from home, that number continues to climb. It climbs significantly and it involves more than just one partner, okay? That is not what we want for our kids. That's not what we're sacrificing, what we're working so hard for as Christian homeschool parents, is to create young men who are out sowing wild oats, as they would say.
Who are promiscuous and who are sinning, who are committing fornication. Mm-hmm. This is a tragedy.
That's right.
And there's more going on in our culture than this. Mm-hmm. The age of first marriage, then, a generation ago, was 23 for men, 20 for women. It's been very close to that. We can look at statistics for hundreds of years. Mm-hmm. Until the past 25 years, the past 50 years. Now it's 28 for men and 26 for women. And we looked at this a couple years ago first. I actually looked at the last year's statistics are even higher. Mm-hmm. Now it's close to 29 for men and 27 for women.
Now, if you ever look at demographic statistics like this, a change of 5 years in a population like that, that's a huge cultural shift. There is a big change going on. Okay, and what is that doing? Well, that means that our young people are waiting longer and longer to get married and to get into that God-ordained relationship that takes care of a lot of this temptation.
And there's a change going on at the opposite end, too. Mm-hmm. Because when Bach wrote his cantatas and fugues that he wrote for young boy sopranos to sing, boys' voices were changing at age 17 and 18. Mm-hmm. Well, now the Vienna Boys Choir is having trouble singing the songs as written. Because now they have to go down to age 10 and 11 to find boys whose voices have not changed. And boys that age don't have the emotional depth and the life experience to sing Bach. Mm-hmm. And so they're struggling with it. So now it used to be a young man would go through puberty at 17 or 18 mm-hmm. and marry at 22, 23.
So maybe it's 5 or 6 years that they had to really to be involved in this fight, in this particular phase of it.
Thank you. Bring it here, Seth. And now they might be going through puberty at 11 or 12 and marrying at 28, 29.
Wow.
Almost 2 decades of battle. That's a huge change.
Well, and a lot of them are not continuing the battle because statistics are saying that 60% of Americans have lived together with their boyfriend or their girlfriend before they got married or in lieu of getting married altogether. 60%.
You know, it's fascinating. We talked about this on our Facebook page, and I was shocked that we were roundly attacked. People who said they were Christians said, "You don't understand. My boyfriend's not mature enough for us to get married."
Mature enough to father a child?
But you have sons? That's why you're on our page?
Yeah.
Yeah. That's what people are saying. The culture has changed, and it's changed in a very bad way.
Right. Okay, so let's go back to the way it should be. And we're going to go back all the way to the foundations. And thank you, Brother Ham, for pointing us to Genesis 1 and 2. We are going to go back to Genesis because that's where marriage was established. You see, in chapter 1, verse 27, that God created man and he created woman. We were sexual beings from the very start. There's a gender differentiation there at the very creation. And then You see that God had brought those two together. He instituted marriage because he said it was not good for the man to be alone. And so he created the woman to complement him. And so in chapter 2, verses 22 through 25, you see marriage ordained by God there in the Garden of Eden.
Before we sinned.
Yeah.
Before sin, God did not leave it to us to define marriage. But he said that marriage is between a man and a woman. Before there was any sin at the creation of the world, this is not something that can be changed, folks.
No.
This is something that was created when we were created.
And that commandment is given in chapter 1, verse 28. God told that couple to be fruitful and multiply. There you have it. Okay, so you see, all of this is there. It was in the Garden of Eden before the fall, before there was sin. And God says it was very good. Okay? So all of the problems that we have with that are things that came about because of sin. It's not that the situation itself grew out of a sinful world, but rather that it was broken like everything else was. Okay.
And, you know, we do quote Genesis 1 and 2 as fact. Mm-hmm. Jesus did, Paul did, mm-hmm. and as Ken Ham teaches, mm-hmm. Genesis is reliable. It's something that we can base our lives on.
Right. Now, if God has created something that brings things together, it makes sense that God's opponent, that our adversary, that Satan, will try to break apart the things that God has joined. And so you see that in our culture, we see this trend of trying to separate the physical act from love.
It's amazing to me. Our sons came home from college and said, "Mama, you have taught us about courtship. Listen, dating would be an improvement on my campus."
Mm.
So what? So yeah, dating is hopelessly old-fashioned on my campus. I said, well, what do people do? He said, they do what's called hooking up. They go to a party. The lazy slobs don't even take the girls out to dinner. But they get together, they go back to someone's room, commit fornication, and then they're done with it. Or they have friends with benefits, meaning that they're having a relationship with several different people at a time with no commitment whatsoever. Yeah, at that stage, dating would be an improvement. Courtship's even better. But hey, at least we recognize that God intended there to be love involved in the sexual relationship.
In fact, it was so bad on one campus we visited that the student life office had a great big professionally made poster that said, "Dating is fun," with lots of suggestions about, you know, go for a bike ride, go to the arboretum, or take a walk.
Because the kids didn't know how.
Yeah.
Seriously?
Seriously.
I mean, it blew me away.
Okay. You see a separation between the separation of sex from commitment, okay? And you see that in that statistic about increasing cohabitation. How about separating the physical act from childbearing? Is that something in our culture? Oh, goodness, yes. We try to keep those in totally separate boxes. Just totally optional whether this is supposed to involve children or not, whether this is supposed to involve babies or not. Okay.
You know, even separating sex and union, self-gratification is elevated above all of the romantic, that you're supposed to please yourself. And, you know, separating sex from sex, we've come to the point of confusing the very distinctions of gender. I remember the family in Canada that decided not to even tell the grandparents whether their child was a boy or a girl.
Mm.
Well, hello, folks. Every single cell in that boy in that boy's body is a boy cell with a Y chromosome.
Mm-hmm.
You know, every single cell, except in the germline, every single cell in that girl's body has an X chromosome, has two X chromosomes. It's a girl cell. It's not something debatable. It's not something that can be changed.
Although in some states, they're debating whether boys and girls should be allowed to choose which teams they play on in school, just whatever they want to identify themselves with. So if the guys want to play on the girls' basketball team, why stop them?
And they can use their locker rooms, too.
Read
about that? There's a bill actually before the California legislature.
Okay, we're all glad we're homeschooling now? Yes, we are, okay? This is a good thing. All right, now, you know, one thing, we're from the South. We're from the Bible Belt, right? Okay, so we're used to people kind of laughing at us and saying, oh, you people are so puritanical, you're so backwards. You know, this is something, you know, shouldn't be so repressed. This is something that's natural, that it's just the way men and women are created. And so, you know, you should feel free about all of this and not have all these hang-ups.
That's not what God says.
That's not what God says, because Think of all those passages you've read. I don't have to quote them to you. You know all those passages. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul is talking about all of these behaviors around in the culture of Corinth, which, by the way, that describes America pretty well.
It really does.
Read over it and think, is this America or is this ancient Greece? I think it's both.
Yeah.
But Paul's given this list of behaviors that lead to condemnation, and the first five he mentions, four of them are some form of sexual misconduct.
Yeah.
It's incredible. And the interesting thing is, it is different, and we know it inside. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, Paul says that all other sins that a man commits are outside of the body, and yet sexual impurity is a sin against one's own body.
We were amazed in the past couple of years to read some research that shows that science has proven this to be true. Mm-hmm. This research showed, and there's been multiple studies about it now, that when someone looks at pornography, especially internet pornography, where the images can be changed frequently and you can watch a lot of it, it changes the way your body functions. Mm-hmm. There's a chemical and hormone released in the brain, the hormone of sexual excitement. Mm-hmm. And when that is released too much, mm-hmm. like it is when watching internet pornography, the receptors in the brain begin shutting down. Mm-hmm. And so you have to watch worse stuff or more of it to get the same thrill. And so it leads you into perversion.
You know, what's more, and this is an interesting side effect too, is that doctors are reporting a rash of dysfunctionality in young married men because, you know, they've gotten hooked into this kind of this culture here for a time, but then they meet that young woman and they get married in their mid-20s and they suddenly find out nothing works properly because guess what? They're totally blown out from watching all of this stuff on TV, on the internet, on TV or wherever they're getting it.
And their body can't respond to a real woman.
Right.
And so what happens? Well, the good news is you can recover. It takes 4 to 6 months of complete abstinence. Mm. That's not much of a honeymoon.
No, it's not.
No.
Okay.
But it is different, and science has shown us what we should have known from the Word of God, mm-hmm. that it is a sin against our own body.
Okay. And now here's something that I think moms in particular ought to be interested in this, because you need to recognize that your sons are experiencing this temptation very differently than your daughters are. Okay? Now, again, going back to the University of New Hampshire, they found out that by age 18, that 93% of boys had experienced or viewed pornography, only 62% of the girls, and two-thirds of them said it was never on purpose.
That's a radical difference.
That's a major part. And then he asked them, well, why did you look at that? Well, it's interesting. 70% of the boys admitted, well, it was kind of exciting, they thought. And the girls, only 17% said they thought it was exciting.
53% of the boys were curious. Of the girls, only 26%.
Now, that's a major, major difference, isn't it? That's not just a little shade of statistics. That's saying that boys are being tempted by this thing. Young men are being tempted by this stuff. And the girls are, in many cases, oblivious to it. It doesn't hit them the same way.
Yes. Okay. And so what can you do? Now that you know there's a battle, what can you do to fight that battle?
All right. Well, let's talk about that. Well, you know, one of the first things when you go to war, you make sure your defenses at home are in order. Okay? The Confederate cavalry general, Nathan Bedford Forrest, was asked for his secret of success on the battlefield. And he said, it's very simple. I get there the firstest with the mostest. Okay? What does that mean? That means I get to choose the battlefield. And I get my troops in position. And I'm ready for the fight. And then I take it to the enemy. I don't let him dictate the terms.
And so what does that mean? Someone came up and asked me today, well, when do you start talking to your children about this?
Mm-hmm.
Well, when you start talking to your children.
Yep.
Okay? Because when they're in the bathtub and they begin to touch themselves, and you say, don't do that. Put it in biblical context. Don't do that. I know that is a pleasurable feeling, mm-hmm. but God wants you to save that feeling for marriage. It's a special gift for marriage. Mm-hmm. That's why you don't touch yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And so you begin teaching them and training them before they ask that this is something special, that God gave it to them, that it's a gift, and it's for later.
That's right. Now, it's really important that we parents don't freak out, because we want our kids to bring these questions to us, don't we? Oh, no, we don't. Yes, you do. Because if you don't
want them to ask their cousins.
If we don't answer it, somebody else will. Okay.
Right. And Satan would be delighted to answer that for your children.
Right. Okay, so we've got to keep ourselves calm when they come to us with these questions that we think, ooh, I really did not want to discuss that quite yet. Okay?
Yeah.
We've got to be ready to answer questions.
And so there was a mom who said mm-hmm. that her son asked her one day, she was big pregnant, and her son said, Mama, what kind of machine is the doctor going to use to get that baby out of you? Mm. He's not going to use a machine. Well, then how's that baby coming out? Well, I'm going to push the baby out. How are you going to push that baby out? Where's that baby coming out? Mm-hmm. Well, it's a natural question. She said, there's a secret passage that God gave me that I'll be able to push that baby out of. He said, can I see it?
Now, honestly, that's a good, honest, reasonable question, isn't it? I mean, young guys, oh, okay, that's neat. Tell me about it.
Okay.
But
she didn't freak out. She just said, no, I just told you it was secret. That's for me and your daddy alone and the doctor if we need his help. And he said, okay. And rolled over and went to sleep. And so she handled that beautifully, when if she had freaked out, she would have made him afraid to ask those kind of questions. You don't want to do that.
Mm-hmm.
You got to answer the real question, too.
Well, that's true. Because, you know, you can get yourself all keyed up to have the talk, and you're waiting for that teachable moment, and you're like a mouse trap ready to spring. And one day, that child says something, like the story I heard was a little boy comes in from playing with one of the neighbors and says, Mama, where did I come from? And Mom goes, this is the question, this is the question. And then she sat him down, and she had a very sensitive, caring, age-appropriate discussion about Mommy and Daddy love each other very much, and God blesses. And, you know, and she explained all of the stuff very beautifully. And then she says, wiping the sweat off her brow, said, okay, do you understand that, dear? And he looked at her kind of puzzled and said, well, I think so. But, see, Jimmy next door said that he came from Cincinnati. And I was wondering where I came from. And so she didn't answer the question he was asking. So we need to listen carefully and answer just what they want to know.
Yes.
Okay.
And some will not ask. Mm. And those you need to look for opportunities to tell them. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you need to teach the entire context. Everything you say to your children about this should be in the biblical context of love, commitment, marriage, childbearing, and family life.
In fact, something I heard recently, I thought, wow, that's brilliant. I was talking with Greg Harris at a conference, and we were discussing this topic, and he said, you know what? I'm trying to move my own thinking away from the idea of sex education. I'm calling it marriage education.
Yes.
Oh, that was brilliant. I thought, yes, of course it's marriage education. That's what it's all about, because if it's outside of marriage, it's wrong. We don't do that outside of marriage. And so that's what we need to be funneling into our kids' heads very early. This is all part of marriage and preparation for marriage, okay?
Because when they're training tellers to spot counterfeit money, they don't show them a bunch of counterfeit money. They make them very familiar with the real thing.
Mm-hmm.
And see, you want to so pour the biblical context about this into your children that when their cousin or the boy down the street or whatever tells them something wrong, it's going to feel very wrong to them.
Mm-hmm.
And how does this play out in real life? I always ask that question because I hated it when we go to conferences when we were younger and people get us all fired up about something and then I didn't know how to put it into action. Mm-hmm. I was outside the YMCA with one of our children for a homeschool PE class. And a woman comes out in what purports to be exercise clothing these days. And one of my sons said very loudly, I wanted to cheer, Mama, why is that lady walking through the parking lot in her underwear? After I calmed down from wanting to laugh my head off, I said, you're right, son. You know what? She's not dressed appropriately, is she? She's showing the whole world parts of her body that God intended to be a gift for her husband alone. Wonder how he feels about that. I'll bet he's angry. Yes.
Yes, he ought to be.
Yes. He ought to be, you know. And so every time you have an opportunity, you teach it in biblical context. So they begin to think in biblical context.
And, you know, one of the things, too, we need to remember, this is all natural, right? This is part of God's plan for
you don't have to use families. The God voice.
That's
or
right.
The money,
I mean,
voice.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, we have these. Okay, let me give you another example. In your family, how do you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you come to your wife one day, husbands, and say, dear, okay, I need you to pray for me that he's asking questions.
It's the talk.
It's the talk. We're going to have to sit down.
I bet you're going
to
be embarrassed.
We're going to talk about Jesus.
Uh-oh.
Okay, so I need you to pray for me.
Okay.
Just exactly the right words, okay?
I'm so glad it's you, not me. I'd be so embarrassed.
Yes, that's right.
Yeah.
We don't talk about, do we? I mean, because we talk about the Lord because the Lord is real. He's with us every day. He's part of our lives. He's part of our thinking. He's guiding our path. And so we talk about Him naturally. We want our children growing up thinking, okay, God is a natural, real part of the world that I can't quite see yet, but my parents believe, and my parents are telling me, and I can trust my parents. You know what? We don't sit around the kitchen table and, you know, talk about making babies all the time, but when the topic comes up, we don't panic. We don't treat it like we're in taboo territory now, but we try to be natural, honest, and give them appropriate answers. Okay?
And, you know, sometimes you can use symbolism where it's appropriate.
Mm-hmm.
A little boy is going to have a hard time understanding why this is important and why he needs to not pay attention to these things till the right time.
Mm-hmm.
One thing we've done in our family is illustrate like a Christmas gift. Mm-hmm. Okay, now imagine, son. Imagine you have asked for the most awesome kit you can even imagine, mm-hmm. model kit for Christmas. Way more than you know we can afford. But one day you're walking through the living room, and under the tree there's a great big package. You can't help but check and see whose it is. It's got your name on it.
Mm.
Got a great big bow in it. And you think, well, wonder if they got it. Wonder if, I'm going to shake it and see if it sounds like it. Shake it. Oh, it sounds like just what I want. I wonder if they got the right one, though. And you notice that a corner is pulled up from the wrapping. You think, I better check and make sure they got the right one.
Mm.
What are you going to do if it's the wrong one? Anyway, so he opens the paper, peels it back really carefully. Oh, it's the right one. It's the right one. I'm just going to see if the pieces fit together. I'm just going to open it up and see if it all fits. And he opens it up, and you start putting pieces together. But you're doing wrong. And so every time you hear a noise, you think somebody's coming. And so you jump, and pieces roll down under the cabinets, and they fall apart. And pretty soon you hear my footsteps on the stairs. You know this is it. So you slam it back together. And you wrap the paper around, but you can't get it back right, so you shove it to the back of the tree. How are you going to feel on Christmas morning? It would have been one of the most exciting Christmas mornings of your life. How are you going to feel? Embarrassed. Ashamed. Sad. Son, I don't want your wedding night to be that way. God's given you a very special gift here, and you need to save it for the right time so it'll be one of the best days of your life with no shame and no embarrassment. Do you see what I mean? Any little boy understands a Christmas gift, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so we can use those things to explain the importance of this in a way they can understand.
Okay.
And we need to teach safety.
You do need to teach some safety. It's a dangerous world. It's not the world we grew up in.
It's gotten a lot more dangerous. I used to blow off my parents when they said things like that, but it has seriously, objectively, measurably gotten more dangerous. With the growth of internet pornography, pedophilia has grown. Mm. And the number of investigations the FBI has had active about that topic has exploded in the past 15 years as the internet's become common. And so, yes, it's a more dangerous world now.
Okay. So you need to teach them that there are certain things which are off limits, certain areas that nobody touches except mom or dad or
the doctor with mom and dad's permission.
Right.
Okay.
Okay. And you have to be real concrete, okay? These are kids in a very black and white time frame. And so you can't talk in really vague kind of sort of terms. You have to say something
like, can't talk about uncomfortable touches because, you know, then someone comes up to them in a conference and puts their hands on their shoulder and they go, ah!
You're abusing me. Okay. Something like that. But no, you give them something concrete, like you'd say, okay, anything normally covered by your underwear, nobody touches. Okay, boys understand underwear, right? They don't change it often enough, but they understand it, okay? So you got to be concrete, all right? So give them a good, solid, hard boundary
now,
like that.
Now, a couple of other things is we do not do overnight sleepovers between children.
Mm.
A couple of my friends growing up were raped by the older sibling of someone they were sleeping over with. And we just decided, you know, we don't know anybody that well. We do have other families stay over with us. And we visit families all over the country and stay in their homes. But we do it as a family, and the kids don't go off to rooms by themselves.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, but so our kids lead a grim and sad life, right?
That's
no.
Right, because it's godly that way. Yes.
No. We do lots of fun things, but we do it in a way that is safe. For example, we have a Lord of the Ring. What is the full name of this thing?
I forget what they call it now, like the epic Lord of the Rings marathon.
Movie marathon for the win. Okay.
Something
like, it's every Thanksgiving, the day after Thanksgiving, our guys get together and they watch the entire Lord of the Rings movie cycle in the director's cuts. That's 13 hours of movies.
13 hours of it. They proposed this a few years ago and we thought about it. So yes, we let them do this and we let them bring some friends over. But there's some things that are special about it. Okay. Number one, it's all guys. Okay.
Yeah.
And number two, they're in the living room in the center of the house. They're not dispersed all out in all the dark corners and stuff, but they're right there in the living room because we get a big screen from the library and we put a projector up so they can watch it life-size.
Now, listen, you do not want to see Shelob, that spider, life-size at 3 a.m.
No. And they're in the center of the house, and so as they're watching the films during the night, we'll come down to check on the dog or whatever excuse you want to use. Just walk through and kind of make sure everything is still in bounds. And, you know, and they eat. Oh, my goodness, these guys eat.
Oh, they buy a pizza and two 2-liter Mountain Dews for every kid coming.
That's right.
And they eat it all. And in the morning, they ask me to make breakfast.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm green thinking about it.
Yeah.
That's plus all the dips and chips and all that stuff, too.
Yeah.
You know, they have a great time, but they have something to do. It's organized. They're not off by themselves. You know, sin loves darkness, okay? And so they're busy. So they can have events, but it's got to be done in a way that's safe, okay, that's controlled.
Mm-hmm. Now, that's getting the defenses ready back at home, but now they've got to go out into the field. They've got to be able to fight the temptations themselves. And one thing you've got to remember, when your son comes to you and says, "Mom, Dad, I'm being tempted. I'm having these thoughts or I'm being tempted to do certain things," we got to remember they're not our enemy. Why would we say that? Because sometimes they will shock us. Sometimes we'll say, I cannot believe my little boy just said what he said. I'm feeling very embarrassed and very ashamed, and I surely don't want anybody to ever think or know that such a thing was ever said in our household. And yet, they're young men who need our counsel.
Yeah.
They need our guidance, and they're encountering things they don't know what to do with. They're not attacking us. So
no.
We have to keep our cool, don't freak out, and deal with it in love and in a sense that we're nurturing them.
We teach our sons the 5-point defense for fighting this kind of sin, and this really works for all sin. Okay? First, leave the situation.
If you're tempted, leave. Change it.
If you're in the shower, dry off and get out.
Mm-hmm.
If you're in a room by yourself, go in a room with other people. If you're at a friend's house, call home. Do you have a secret word with your children? You ought to. We have a secret phrase with our children that if they're ever at a friend's house and they feel uncomfortable, they call me and they say, "Mom, I was wondering if you left the coffee pot on. I was worried about it." No, Mama didn't. Mama never drinks coffee. Hal and the boys do, not me.
Mm-hmm.
So if they ask if Mama left the coffee pot on, that means, "Tell me you need me to come home right now."
Mm-hmm.
So I say, "I'm glad you called because, I need you to come home right now. I'm coming to get you." That means they're in a situation they're not comfortable with. They need rescuing.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so have a secret word with your children.
Okay. So if you're tempted, get out of the situation, all right? Or number two, pray. Pray to God. Ask God for help.
Call your general and ask for reinforcements.
Absolutely right. You can sing to God as a third thing because singing engages so much of your mind and your emotions in a different way that if you're singing praise to God, it starts to crowd out those temptations and those worries.
Read Scripture. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee," right?
Mm-hmm. That's right. And number five, go to your authorities to help. Because you know what? I rejoice when my son comes to me and says, "Dad, I'm being sorely tempted. Will you pray with me?" And I don't need to know details.
No, I don't ask for details. They'll come and they'll say, "Mama, I'm struggling with evil thoughts. Pray for me." And we'll pray and I'll say, "What kind of situation were you in? How can we avoid this?"
Yeah,
okay.
What can we do for you?
They
want to
see us as on our side.
That's right.
You know, that we need to be on their side. We need to be supporting them and be them know that we're going to help them.
You know, I had somebody come up to me at a conference just a few weeks ago, and they said, "You know, my son came to me, he's 15 years old, and he confessed that he stumbled into this pornography thing, and he's been struggling with it for 3 years, and he had to confess it, get it off his heart." And I said, "Praise God, he came to you. You can deal with that.
You know not, about it now."
Not like the young man I met at another conference who was 18 or 20 or something like that, who came up to us after this session and told me, "Thank you. You have given me encouragement to carry on the fight that I'm fighting right now." And I'm thinking, I'm glad. And yet, how long? He said 8 years he'd been struggling with this sin. I'm thinking, do your parents know this? Did your family know this? Or have you been fighting a very, very lonely battle all of this time? So don't freak out. If they come to you for help, help them. That's what you're there for.
Yeah. And so those things make five fingers. Leave the situation. Pray. Sing to God. Read the scripture. Go to your authority for help. Make a fist to knock away temptation.
There you go.
And that'll help them remember it. And that'll help them remember that the Lord promised us. He said, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And so you can't say, oh, I'm a victim. You say, no, fight back and Satan will flee.
You know, that's an important thing. We need to train our sons to recognize when you're being tempted and recognize that that temptation is something that we have to fight. Because this is one of those things where, you know what, sometimes we kind of, we wouldn't mind being a little bit victimized sometimes, you know.
I really couldn't help myself. It was more than I could bear.
I know. It was terrible. That woman was dressed so immodestly, and she was dressed immodestly all the way across the parking lot back to her car. And I could not believe it that she walked all of that distance, and I confirmed it all that way, dressed immodestly out there in broad daylight. It was terrible. You know,
No.
It's our responsibility, isn't it, guys? It's our responsibility to guard our eyes, to guard our hearts, to guard our minds. We got to train our young men to do that. Okay?
You got to avoid ambushes, okay, when you're fighting a battle. Mm-hmm. Secrecy is the enemy of your son's soul. Mm-hmm. It used to be that they said, put the computer in a public area of the house. Mm-hmm. That doesn't work too well when we all have our laptops in our lap and nobody can see it but us, and we have our
smartphones. Here's the internet, folks.
The internet's there.
Carry it in my breast pocket.
The internet is on your Wii. The internet is on your game box. No kidding. And I talked to a mom at the last conference we were at, and she said, you know what? I had no idea. My son found how to get on the internet with his game console. And he had been watching pornography, and no one in the house even knew he had internet access or knew how to get on it.
Okay. So you need to recognize the big threat out there is the internet promises privacy. It says this is
no one will ever know.
That's right. It's just you and your little tiny screen here.
Wait,
nobody
can
see it.
That's not the truth.
No, it's not. It's
yeah, in fact, a father told us, we read about a father who had fallen into this sin. And he had been told, you know, no one would ever know. And he fell into a very grave area of the sin of perversion. And he the Holy Spirit convicted him. And he repented. And he went to his wife. And he went to his pastor. And he confessed. And he got accountability. And months later, the FBI knocked on his door. And they had tracked the IP address down. And he deleted all that from his computer. But you can't delete enough. The FBI can't get to it. The only way you can do that is by turning your hard drive into little bitty pieces. And he went to prison because, yeah, it's a lie that no one will ever know.
That's right. So, you know, the internet is a threat. And, you know, I got to say, I am sure that there were fathers about 1900 who sat down at their kitchen table one day and said, children, understand, I've prayed about this, but there is no way that this family is going to install a telephone in this house. Okay? It will encourage idle gossip. And you know what? He would have been right. But that telephone was so much more, and it became such a lifeline to everything in the community around them that before long, if you didn't have a telephone, you didn't exist. And we've had friends who tried to take that approach with the internet, who said, you know, Dad has to use the internet at work, and we'll just keep it there, okay?
We're not going to let it in our house. I know multiple friends who do this.
That's
the
right.
Problem is they get very isolated because all the contact from our church announcing things is on the internet. You know, contact our homeschool group is on the internet. The internet is not the problem, just like guns. The internet's not the problem, it's the use of it.
Right.
Okay? It's the heart of the person wielding it. And so, what can you do? If canceling it completely generally won't work, okay? Mm-hmm. You can control access.
Okay.
You can use filters that only let things through. The problem is, there's no filter that can keep up with all that's going on.
Right.
Pages multiply so quickly.
We had some trouble with that early on. We tried some blocking programs, and the difficulty we ran into immediately is that Melanie is a lactation consultant. She helps moms who have nursing babies, and so anytime she typed the word BREAST, alarms go off and the computer locked up.
Yeah, okay. And if you have to keep turning things off, it's no good to have it on, right?
Right, okay, because it was interfering with legitimate ministry. Okay, so we had to take another approach. Now, one thing you can do, you can use hardware control.
And if you've got a problem in your house, you might need to do this. You might need to take the modem to bed with you.
That's right. When you say, kids, it's our anniversary. Mom and Dad are going out for a special date. Just Mom and Dad and the cable modem. And we'll be back in a few hours.
Okay. Yes.
Do what you got to do, okay?
Yeah. But what can you do for everyday use? We suggest you remove the privacy. How can you do that if you can't control every phone? Even this dumb ancient phone will go on the internet. Okay? How do you do that? Well, vigilance is one thing, but vigilance will not do it all. It's too easy to hide it. What we use in our family, I've used for many years, is accountability software. We use, there's several different kinds out there. We use Covenant Eyes. I like Covenant Eyes because what it does is you can install it on all the devices, including grandma's computer.
That's right, because you only pay by the user, not by the computer.
Okay? Right. And then you get each person who is allowed to have internet access by themselves a username. Okay? And then it emails me a report on each username. And it doesn't give me the millions of websites my 17-year-old went to. No. It says in the subject line, such and such's report looks good. I don't even open that. Such and such report needs review. Uh-oh, better check it. Now, sometimes it pegs on things that aren't a concern. Mm-hmm. It might be that I forgot to change him to an older age setting because you can set the ages. And he's allowed to go to Facebook. And it's warning me about that. Uh-oh, got to change his settings. Or it might say, such and such needs urgent close review. Somebody's going to have a bad day.
Yeah, that's okay. Right. That's right. And, you know, and see, one way that you can introduce this in your family is dad gets the first account and the emails go to mom. Okay? Because then when you go to your 15-year-old, 16-year-old son and he says, you're going to put what on my computer? And say, look, I put it on my computer first. You think you get a special privilege that I don't get? All right, we are in this fight together, son. And so I'm calling you alongside of me.
Because we all need accountability. Mm-hmm. Because the sin is so rampant. It's so rampant that 60% of men in evangelical churches confess to being addicted to pornography and 30% of women. That's not the world. That's in the church. Mm-hmm. Over 50% of pastors have confessed to having a problem with this. Mm-hmm. It's the great hidden sin of the modern church. And it's hampering our ministry. It's destroying marriages. And we've got to fight it, and we've got to fight it by being accountable to one another as adults. Mm-hmm. And, you know, if you've got an issue with this, confess it immediately to your wife. Ask for help. Confess it to your pastor. There are many, many ways that you can get help, okay? One thing that we do is we share passwords among our family.
That's something we started doing early on when we first got an internet account, is to say, I don't want to have an email address that she can't read.
Because we know some people whose ministry was destroyed by email, a secret email account. Mm-hmm. That someone was communicating with an old flame.
Okay. So our rule in our family is we have a database of passwords. And any account that anybody opens online, you report to me or to her to update that database. Okay. And that means your email account, your Facebook account.
Amazon,
eBay, Newegg, okay, iTunes, whatever you're doing online. Now, this has other benefits other than the fact of somebody's going to watch. But it has the other effect that, oh, I forgot to make a deposit in our
checking
account.
Mama, would you please make a deposit in my checking account? Sure, hon. I'll take care of it. Mm-hmm. Go online and take care of it. You know, it has a lot of benefits. The biggest benefit is that, no, I cannot check everything that goes on. I have, how many do we have old enough to be on the internet now? 5.
Yeah.
Okay, because my sons that are out of the home, our adult sons have said, would you, sir, continue to serve as my accountability until I'm married? Yeah, I'd be glad to, son. Thanks. I'm glad you're that mature. You know? And so there's 5 of them and 2 of us, 7 people.
Yep.
I can't check every account, but they know that I could at any moment check any of them. Mm-hmm. And that's enough. Okay?
Because, see, really, that's what we want to teach, right? We want to teach discernment. We want to teach our sons that when you get out into a great big world without filters, that you already know, I don't want to click on that because somebody knows. Somebody knew already.
That's right.
But it's a little more concrete when you say, and Thursday morning, she's going to get an email about it.
Yeah, and that's why we like the accountability software, because it teaches them to say no. It doesn't just block all the temptation, but it teaches them to say, no, I'm not going to click there. Because that's what they're going to have to do eventually, to remember that God knows, that someone knows. Mm-hmm. If you want to try Covenant Eyes, they offered this because we were recommending them all over the country. Mm-hmm. You can put in the discount code Raising Real Men, all one word, no caps, and they'll give you a month free. If you decide to join, they'll support our ministry as long as you're a member. Mm-hmm. But we recommend that one. We recommended it long before they did that because that's what we use.
Okay. Now, it's really important. We've got to lead by example here. And dads, we've got to talk to our sons. We've got to tell them this is the fight that we all have to fight. Okay. I've established my accountability to my wife, okay? And they have to see me discipline myself. They have to see me exercise self-control and not sit out on the beach with a pair of binoculars, not looking out to sea, but looking up at the sandy parts where all the co-eds stay.
And I'll tell you what, after we do the session, frequently we hear from mothers that say, you know, I really want to raise my son this way, but see, his dad has wandering eyes and he knows it and I know it. Dads, if you've got wandering eyes, your wife and your children know it.
You know, and the dangerous thing about this, you know, some of this stuff you think, well, this is minimal things. It's not even pornography. You're just looking at, you know, the cheerleaders on the Sports Illustrated site or something like that. And yet, you think about what happened to Penn State in the past decade or two. You see the end of Joe Paterno's career, and he wasn't the one that was guilty. Okay, you see that man who abused those kids, and he didn't wake up one morning and say,
I think I'll destroy someone's life today.
No, but sometime in his life, he said, it's not going to hurt. Nobody's going to know. It's not really over the line.
It's just a picture.
And he started down a path, and each little step became easier the further he went until he was doing unspeakable things.
Yeah.
Okay, don't start. That's the thing.
And mothers need to honor true masculinity. We need to be realistic about their sexuality. This is an uncomfortable talk. And a lot of us don't want to think that our baby boys are capable of these things. And yet, we make it more likely that they will be if we're naive and we pretend that there's not a temptation out there. And we don't make manhood a joke. It's so tempting. I'm tempted to do it myself often. Oh, they're guys. You know, oh, men, this. But we don't complain about your sons. We do not want our boys to think that we don't want them to be men. Because Satan would love for them to be uncomfortable in their masculinity, wouldn't he? We see the results of that all over our country today. And we need to give them a vision that they're warriors in a battle. They're not victims, but this is something they need to fight because the prize is worth it.
Now, there's some other areas. We talked a lot about the internet here because that is I think that's where the battle line is today in society. I think that's really where it is. And yet there's other things we need to be aware of. Modesty in the home. We had six boys, okay? And then we had a little girl born into the house. Well, you know what? We gotten kind of casual about the dress code around our home. And there were days, you know, that guys would come downstairs, however, and suddenly you can't do that anymore. Son, you've got to have on pants. Why? Because there are girls in the house, okay? You've got to be modest.
Yeah. You know, we also do not allow our boys to babysit outside the home. Mm-hmm. We do allow them to babysit inside the home. They take a safe sitter course. But that's because they're bound to those children by ties of affection and relation. Mm-hmm. If you will notice, when you read in the newspaper of a child being abused, it's generally someone who's not physically related to the child. Mm-hmm. Okay? And so we don't want our boys to face that temptation, and we don't want them to be falsely accused, which happens too. So we don't allow them to do babysitting outside the home. And within the home, I don't allow my boys to change diapers. Mm-hmm. Now, if there's an emergency, if you're watching your siblings, mama won't be back for hours, and the baby has an explosive poo, somebody's got to change it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? But you do it with another brother there with you. Mm-hmm. Okay? Because everybody needs accountability. Everybody needs to be protected. Mm-hmm. We all know about oversexed youth marketing and dress. It shocks me to see little girls with things written across their behinds. What are their fathers thinking?
Well, their fathers are not thinking.
Their fathers are not thinking, and we see that. Parents of girls need to be aware. I was at a band practice one day with our children, and one of the most conservative dads in our group, a pastor, his daughter jumps out and runs in. She's 13. Her pants were skin tight. Mm-hmm. And I said to him, because he's a close enough friend, I said, brother, what is the deal? Your daughter's britches are skin tight. Mm-hmm. And he looks at her, and his face softened. He said, yeah, she's growing up so fast, I reckon she's grown out of those. He saw a 5-year-old.
I guarantee the 13-year-old boy saw something different.
Yeah, she was very curvy.
That's right.
Temptations from friends, we've addressed that. Social networking. Mm-hmm. Okay, if you have a child 13 or older, you need to be on Facebook and Twitter. Yes, if you think it's a waste of time, don't play games. Mm-hmm. If you don't play games, you won't waste nearly as much time. Mm-hmm. But why do you need to be there? Because likely they're there. What? I have had more than one homeschool family tell me, our family has decided as a family not to do Facebook, and their child has been my Facebook friend for 2 years.
Yep.
Seriously.
Mm-hmm.
And so you need to be aware because they may be out there. And if they're not out there, their friends are. And see, this generation is kind of weird. They believe you can post things online and nobody will ever know. Nobody ever reads it.
Yeah, have you noticed that? This is
it's
a bizarre,
bizarre
thing. It's weird. They'll put it out there. And all of these young people have this notion, I'm going to have more friends than Justin Bieber on Facebook. And so if you've got a Pulse and a Facebook account, they'll send you a friend request.
Yeah.
And you know what? Somebody, whether you or your wife, somebody needs to be accepting those friend requests. Because you know what? Then you can lurk.
Then you will really know what's going on. And also, you can have a ministry among the teens. It's amazing.
She's kind of like the den mother to all the teenagers now.
Well, because we've been active on Facebook because of our ministry. And so they know we're there. I frequently get a PM from one of the kids, private message for you folks that aren't on it.
Yeah.
I get a PM from one of the teens that says, Mrs. Young, there's just a discussion going on over on such and such as well. They need to hear from you. Why don't you go say something?
Or we've had contacts when somebody says, hey, would you go talk to this person's mother because he's using some really inappropriate language and he's given himself a screen name which could be taken the wrong way entirely, and I think somebody needs to step on him. Would you please go talk to his mother for us?
Yeah.
You actually had to do that recently.
Oh, I did have to do that. It was a very uncomfortable conversation, but his mother was very thankful in the end. You need to watch out for advertisement sidebars. News sites set in the UK are often give better news than we hear, but you got to watch out.
Sorry.
Because in the sidebars are shocking. And so you teach your son, okay, if you want to read that site, you need to hit that middle button that makes it a movable size window, and you just scrunch it in so you can't see those sidebars.
Yeah, you need to be careful of that.
So let's talk about the arrows in your quiver. Okay, you got to communicate frequently and frankly.
That's right. And you always communicate this in context. Remember, it's marriage education. So you talk about courtship and dating and marriage and childbearing and the whole thing.
And you teach them it's something to look forward to.
Yes.
That marriage is something to look forward to, that you don't have to wait till you're 30 to get married.
That's right.
Okay.
And you use the car, and the car is not for dating, but the car is for counseling. Because, you see, don't you remember when you were back in the public school days and you were going on these field trips or coming back from football games and you're in the back of a bus and it's dark? You can talk about anything in the dark, okay? And it works with your kids now, okay? So if you're both looking through the windscreen, nobody can see anybody blush.
Yeah, it's
and then
great.
You can ask the most awful questions, and so can they, all right?
Yes.
So that's important. Use those opportunities.
And teach them about courtship. Not an extreme, I'm going to choose your mate for you, but this is something that we need to be involved in as a family, that we need to be praying for your wife. You need to be prepared to support a wife and family before you get married, that you're not just seeking your pleasure, but you're seeking a partner to help you fulfill God's mission for life.
That's right.
You know,
now we're going to talk about the really uncomfortable part.
The part you don't want to talk about.
But actually, that's the part that we really do want to hear, right? What do you do when you find out our son's already been into this? He's already stumbled somewhere. How do you deal with it?
Because some of you are going to go home and have a conversation. You're going to get a shock.
Yeah.
And we hear about it all the time. Well, you got to remember, you're going to be blown away.
Mm-hmm.
You got to remember, God already knows.
Mm-hmm.
That you should be grateful that this has come to light and it can be addressed and you can deal with it.
That's right.
And you got to remember, we're all sinners. We're no better than they are. We're no better than anyone.
Okay, that doesn't mean we don't have a right to talk about it. We have a responsibility to talk about it. And if we've fallen and had to pick ourselves up with God's grace, they need to hear that too. And if we're continuing the fight, they need to hear that too. But remember, we're in this all together. Now, it's important to remember that the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is really good news. And when Paul talks about all of those sinful activities that he saw around him in Corinth, he says, such were some of you, but you were washed and you were sanctified and you were justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay?
Amen.
There's hope even in this unusual and even this particular type of sin.
While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is a great news. This is a great time to say, son, Christ came to make this right.
That's right.
Okay?
Because you know what? This is what Satan does. Satan puts that bait out there and he's whispering in your son's ear saying, go ahead. Nobody will know. It's not really over the line. It's not even real. It's not going to hurt anybody. One time's not going to be a problem. And eventually, some of our sons will take that bait. And what does he do? He snaps that line back and sets the hook and says, oh, I've got you. You are such slime. Your parents are going to kill you. You have dishonored your commitment to Jesus, and you are just a shameful fraction of the humanity that you claim to be.
What a hypocrite you are.
Okay. You know what? We need to get them past that. We need to pick them up, and we need to give them the hope that Jesus Christ can redeem even sinners like us.
So okay. What do you do? You confront the sin in love.
And expect them to lie to you. Oh, goodness.
A child who has never lied will look at you and say, "Oh, no, ma'am, I would never do that. That must have been my brother."
Oh, yeah. So, no, I didn't pull that side up. I was just doing my homework, and I fell asleep, and my head hit the keyboard. When I woke up, that picture was there.
That is a true story that someone passed on to us. That's what the child said.
Yeah, it's like Aaron, you know, said, "Look at this golden calf. It just came out of the fire. Isn't it wild?"
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Expect
lies. Why? Because in their hearts, they know this is a secret thing, and they know it's a very bad, serious sin, and so they feel a desperate desire to hide it.
Oh, and let me give you something. This is a really important takeaway, okay? Take this home from the conference, okay? The Constitution guarantees the right to freedom from unreasonable search and seizure, and
right
to remain silent, and also you have the presumption of innocence until proven guilty. You know what? That doesn't apply to you. That applies to the government.
No.
You're not a government. You're a monarchy in your home. Okay, God appointed you to rule that home and to nurture them.
Search, seize.
Yes.
Okay.
Search, seize. Go ahead and, you know, take it and say, look.
Require them to incriminate themselves.
Exactly. You do not have to have uncontrovertible proof. If God tells you in your spirit that your child is doing something you know they shouldn't and you can see it in their eyes, go for it. Okay?
Yeah.
Be courageous.
Sometimes you have to send them to their room and you say, you know what? I feel certain there's an issue here, and you won't confess it to me. I want you to go to your room, and I want you to talk to the Lord. And you can take your Bible, but nothing else. No reading, no devices. Because listen, son, you are in a very scary, dangerous place. And Satan has got a death grip on you. And I need to help you. Go to your room, and I want you to come back when you're ready to talk turkey to me. And they'll come back, lots of times broken, sobbing. And grateful that you pressed them long enough to get the truth.
Yeah. And now, we've got to give them an adult perspective. They need to understand there's consequences. Yes, I mean, there's eternal consequences. That's the most important. But you know what? There's consequences this week.
They need to understand that looking at pictures of girls their own age may be child pornography and a felony. A whole class of sixth graders were charged with a felony last week for passing around inappropriate pictures of a fellow student. A felony.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, they need to know that.
And we need to explain to them that whole thing about how lust snowballs into things that are just devilish in their perversion, okay? Because that's just the nature of it. It's stimulating desires they have no release, that there's no way to satisfy, okay? And so,
because marital love satisfies, mm-hmm. lust does not.
Okay, so they're on a treadmill, and it's a downward sloping path that will lead to destruction. They need to understand that if they do this in any way connected with a job, they can kiss that job goodbye and anything like it.
What about the father who told us that he nearly lost his job?
That's true. He came up and said, "I nearly lost my job over this. My IT department called me into my manager's office one day and said, 'We have traced the IP address on your laptop, and it's been looking at pornography sites.'"
And he said, "It wasn't me."
He said, "Right."
We'll say, "How old are your children?" His oldest was 10.
His oldest was 10. And he was able to prove the times that his laptop was left at home and he was on a business trip and weren't there. Those were some of the times that they were sampling.
But it was really hard because IT couldn't believe it was his 10-year-old, and it was his 10-year-old.
That's true. Okay. You got to recognize that this will hurt your future wife, son, because you're going to give yourself an unrealistic image of how women look and how women behave and what you can expect in marriage, and it's going to be rough on the girl that you marry if you cultivate this kind of taste.
It would really upset you to hear the testimony of some of the wives that we hear and what it has done to them. Mm-hmm. And what it's done to their self-image that their husband has sought pleasure in this way, and it makes them feel like trash. And unlovely and unattractive. And it's really, really, really hard. Mm-hmm. And the sad part about it is that these men are lusting after women that do not exist. Because if you've looked at, there's a video online that's amazing, the Dove Real Beauty Project, mm-hmm. where it shows a very homely girl. And they bring her in, and they do this whole makeup thing and fix her up and make her look like a model. And then they take pictures of her. And then they take the pictures and they digitally alter them. And they make her into an unbelievable example of a woman that does not and could not exist.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so it makes it impossible for a woman to meet that standard. It's very harmful.
Okay. And here's a really good one, especially you got young guys who are starting to get to marriageable age or a year or two before that. Say, son, I want you to picture, you remember Mr. Smith in our church, and he's the one with the four daughters, and they're all gorgeous, right? You remember him? I want you to picture one day, son, you are going to sit down on the couch, knee to knee with Mr. Smith, to ask for his daughter's hand so that you can court her and maybe win her to be your bride. And he's going to say, son, I want you to be honest with me. Have you ever looked at pornography on the internet? Do you want to have that conversation one day?
No.
You will.
And you need to press home to them with the Word of God that this is fornication and adultery. The Word says, if you look on a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery with her in her heart. Mm-hmm. This is fornication and adultery. Make no mistake.
Okay. Now give us a couple minutes here. Let's talk about just a few more things. Intervene on this thing, okay? Put the accountability on the internet everywhere it touches your family, everywhere it touches your child's life. Take away the internet access for a time. You're dealing with an addiction, okay? And including the smartphones, including the dumb phones. Find the really stupid phone if they have to have a phone, but just make sure they can't get online.
Yeah, you can buy really stupid phones on eBay.
Okay.
Now, keep them with you.
Yes.
Okay, because this is really addictive, okay? Mm-hmm. And so you may need to keep them with an adult at all times for a month, okay, mm-hmm. to help them break this.
Right.
And so, Mama, why do I have to stand outside the bathroom while you go to the bathroom? Because, son, I love you too much to let you slip back into this.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Okay.
And daily ask them, how's your thought life? In fact, this is something you should be asking your sons pretty frequently. Now, maybe not every day, but every once in a while you need to say, son, how's your thought life? Are you fighting this battle? Because it's every man's battle, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And so, how's your thought life?
How can we help?
Yeah.
And give them that ongoing accountability. We all need to be accountable because we are all susceptible to this. Men, we are all in this fight together. Our sons are in it. They're coming alongside of us, or they should be. Okay?
Yeah.
But we don't get anywhere by pretending that we can't be touched by it and that we don't have to find our course through a sick and dying culture.
And get them back in the battle. Okay, talk to them about repentance and restoration. Help them to fight temptation. Explain to them that God is the one who restores the years the locusts have eaten.
Mm-hmm.
And that He can restore and bring you back to holiness, okay?
Okay. Now, here are some resources that are very good. Forgotten Factors by Roy Hessian. It's an old book, but it's a very good book.
Excellent.
Okay.
And you can get it out of print copies from Amazon.
Right. Doug Wilson's book, Fidelity. Now, it's a very frank book, okay? But this is something that you would want to read and then judge if it's appropriate for your older teenager. It's very good also. Sexual Detox by Tim Challies. This is a fairly new one. You can find it out at Cruciform Press. It's a very short book, but it's basically saying, if you have fallen into this temptation and you are thoroughly sick and tired of it, here's help to get out of it. Here's how to detoxify yourself and your thoughts and your mind in this relationship issue.
And the Covenant Eyes blog has a ton of resources for both the people that are involved in this and need help and those who love them. And so seek out their blog. It's excellent. CovenantEyes.com.
Right.
You know, we want to teach our sons to seek the real prize.
Right.
This delayed marriage thing is a challenge. I know so many homeschool girls in their late 20s and early 30s who would love to be married. Why aren't they? Because the guys are not ready. And that's our fault, the parents of the guys. Mm-hmm. We need to get our guys ready to marry. We need to teach them responsibility, teach them to support a family, teach them that marriage is a good thing, and that he who finds a wife obtains favor from the Lord.
In other words, you do teach them a biblical perspective, start to finish, okay? It's marriage education. Sex is just a little tiny part of that, okay?
And we teach them that it's good and it should be pursued, okay?
Right.
And we're aiming for the real prize here. What we want is we want our guys to be the knight in shining armor for their princess.
And you know what?
They claim their princess.
And you know what? That armor may have some dents in it. It may have some rust. It may have taken a real beating. But it's our job, with God's grace and God's help, to bang the dents back out, polish it up, put him back on that horse, back in the battle, until he can take that princess for himself.
Amen.
Okay. So, thank you very much for sticking with us. I appreciate you coming and bearing through this all. I want to encourage you, fill out that newsletter card if you'd like to get updates from us. And also, if you'd like to get a catalog from our friends, J.M. Crimps.
Yeah, they will send you a coupon to thank you for signing up for our newsletter just because they love us, because they're good friends.
Right so.
Please stop by our booth there in the book fair. We're right in front. Look for the brick wall and the real boat, Great Waters Press. Mm-hmm. Our book, Raising Real Men. it will be a help to you in raising your sons. It's the book we couldn't find in raising our six boys. Mm-hmm. We have it available in audiobook for dads. The Mom and Dad Special is the book and the audiobook. It's at a discount. Mm-hmm. This workshop and others like it are available at our booth for $5 each, or buy four, get one free. That makes them $4 each. Mm-hmm. Be sure to go to CovenantEyes.com. If you want to try Covenant Eyes for a month free and support our ministry for as long as you're a member, put in discount code Raising Real Men, all one word, no caption.
If you're trying to remember it, think about Job 31:1, where he said, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why should I look on a maiden?"
Yes.
Okay. And so that's where the term comes from, covenant eyes.
We are also delighted to announce that we are at the end of preparations for our new book, mm-hmm. My Beloved and My Friend, How to Be Married to Your Best Friend Without Changing Spouses.
Okay.
And so,
yeah, that seemed like a good goal. Okay.
Yes, and so we will have a limited number of review copies, the early copies, the earliest you can get, mm-hmm. that you can pre-order, and we hope to ship them by the end of June. The book will be $15. We're going to charge $12 for the pre-order copies, and we'll ship them free. Mm-hmm. So you can stop by and order those at our booth. Please connect with us on Facebook at facebook.com/HalandMelanie mm-hmm. to find out about our non-raising boy stuff, mm-hmm. and facebook.com/RaisingRealMen, where we have over 12,000 people discussing raising godly sons. Mm-hmm. Thank you so much.
Y'all have a good night.